You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Father God, we come before you this morning and ask, Lord, as we open your word, that you would speak to us, Father, from the pages of your scripture. Father, I thank you for this time together. Lord, I thank you for what you're showing us in the Gospel of Matthew, and Lord, especially here on the Sermon on the Mount. And as hard as these things may be, Lord, we see what the character should be of the sons and daughters of your kingdom. Doesn't matter what the world says we should be like. It doesn't matter what people think we should be like. It matters what your word says. And Lord, I thank you that it shows us the kind of behavior we are supposed to have if we bear the name Christian, which really means to be Christ-like anyway, Father. So Lord, help us this morning to have your heart in these matters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, as we saw last week, when Jesus spoke about responding to an evil person, he gave us two principles to live by back in verses 38 to 42. And I brought these out last week, and they were, do not resist an evil person and respond to evil by doing good. So how good are we doing in that area? Not so good, huh? Okay, well, then we certainly want to move on and get away from that then, if right? Do not resist an evil person. That's a hard thing to do sometimes. It's a hard thing to turn the other cheek. It's a hard thing to, as we saw last week, to not only turn the other cheek, but if somebody wants to sue you, to let them have everything that you have. It's hard to, if someone compels you to go, as it said last week, 1 mile, to go 2 miles. In other words, if somebody asks you to do something, to go above and beyond what they ask you to do. Those are hard things to do if we're walking in the flesh. Not that hard to do if we're walking in the Spirit. Amen? So we see this week that God requires some other characteristic traits of us as His children. And I want to say again, this is hard to do without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. In the flesh, it is tempting to respond with the same kind of evil that is dished out to us. Especially even more so when mistreatment comes from someone we might view as an enemy and we might want to get revenge. That's hard to do the things that God is asking us to do, but it is the characteristic of a child of the kingdom of God. And if you're a believer in Christ, this isn't a request. This is a command, if you would. This is what God demands from you and I as His children. He demands that we represent Him in a fallen world. So it brings us to this text, starting in verse 43. And the verse says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And so there's the... what they've taken of the law and made it to be. And that's what he's going after the scribes and the Pharisees for. They misinterpret what the scripture said. Now that doesn't happen much today, does it? People misinterpreting what the scripture says. But they did because the law does not say for us to hate our enemy. But it does tell us to love your neighbor as yourself. Let's go back to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. And here you'll see back here in Leviticus 19, and we'll go to verse 18. Just one verse there, you'll see it says, "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So what's the command there? Love your neighbor as yourself. There's the command. Exodus chapter 23. Move over to Exodus there. Exodus 23. And go to verses 4 and 5. "If you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall surely bring it back to him again. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying under its burden, and you would refrain from helping it, you shall surely help him with it." So we see in God's word these acts of love towards your enemy or your neighbor. So that's what was taught. As a matter of fact, Proverbs chapter 25. Proverbs 25. Now, this isn't something that we... Who has a hard time loving their neighbor? Come on. You guys are sitting next to each other and you have a hard time loving each other. So don't tell me we don't have a hard time loving the person across the street or in our own town, because we do. That's the truth. Proverbs 25. Let's go to verses 21 and 22. "If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so you will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you." What are we supposed to do with our enemies? Love them. We're supposed to love them. Now, the traditional interpretation had misapplied the law during Jesus' time on earth, in that the scribes and the Pharisees were teaching it different. To the teaching to love thy neighbor as yourself, they had added, "and hate your enemies." And the reason that they did this was probably due to, let's go to scriptures like we're going to see here, Exodus chapter 17. Go to Exodus 17. Back to Exodus, the book of Exodus. You'll see in chapter 17. You're whispering over there and I can hear it. It's okay. We're more lenient in the early service. If this was happening in the next service, whoo! Exodus 17, verse 14. Everybody there? "Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.' For he said, 'Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.'" So if you were a Jewish person, you'd think, okay, the Amalekites, if God's going to have war with you forever and ever, I guess we should what? Hate you. Okay? Let's look at another passage here, Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23. Let's go to verses 3 through 6. You can kind of see from verses like this, and I just pulled a few out, where you would get the idea that maybe this hatred that God would show for sin would carry over into hating people. And that's the problem. It's not that we shouldn't hate sin, it's that people carry that so far where they begin to resent and hate the person. So we see here in Deuteronomy 23, verse 3. Let's go to verse 3 there. "An Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord. Even to the tenth generation, none of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord." For how long? Forever. That's quite an indictment, isn't it? Because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor and Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity all your days. For how long? Forever. So since we're in Deuteronomy there, we could run over to Deuteronomy 25 here, verse 17. Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear ranks, all the stragglers at your rear, and you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore, it shall be when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and you shall what? Not forget how I feel about the Amalekites. And you're going to carry this out. So God's hatred for evil is, you see it in the Word of God. As a matter of fact, Psalm chapter 5. Psalm 5, and you can remember when we were in Psalm 5, which we will return to about 10 years when I get through the book of Matthew. I don't know. See where the Lord takes us there. Psalm chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you. Look how God talks about evil. Nor shall evil dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand in your sight. You hate all the workers of iniquity. Now notice that verse there, because God doesn't say, I just hate sin. He hates the people who work iniquity. Now we go, oh, ho, 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 that's not the God that I grew up knowing. Well, he says here he hates the workers of iniquity. So keep in mind, he hates those who would continually practice and devise wickedness and have pleasure in doing it and never come to repentance. That's what he hates. And he hates that. So when you see verses like this, you would, if you were of the Jewish mindset, those who were evil were then understood to be, well, they got to be enemies of God. If they're his enemies, and God doesn't seem to show love to them, then what should I do? Well, I need to not show them love too. And so let's go to Psalm 26. Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verses 4 and 5. This is David, and he says, I have hated the assembly of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord. Did I miss 5? I missed 4. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go with the hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. Psalm 139, verse 21. Now, is it okay to hate the sin that people do? Is it okay to not sit with the wicked? Yes. But if we're not careful, that carries over to, I totally hate you. And what happens if we begin to, that heart starts to formulate in us, I'll never tell them the gospel. Because I hate them It's not the sin I don't hate anymore. It's the person. And there has to be compassion and love for the lost, or you will not witness to them. You follow me? Psalm 139. I need to get there myself. Hang on. My hands aren't keeping up with me. Psalm 139. Verses 21, 22. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? Here's David's heart. Why would David hate the people that hate God? What does he hate about them? Their lifestyle? Things that they do? Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. There you go. It would do us maybe to look at what's perfect hatred. It'd fall into the lines of be angry and do not sin. What's perfect hatred to God? I count them as what? Now you see that. Now see, you see those verses like that, and it's understandable that the scribes and the Pharisees had intended to define their neighbors to only include those who were Jews. Okay? And they had, excluding the Samaritans to the north that they treated like dung, and the Gentiles who were around them that they treated like dogs. And they treated the people that were around them like inferior people. You are not God's people. We're God's people. God's never going to save you people. And that's where it went with the Jewish people, or the scribes and the Pharisees. We are God's people. We have the oracles of God. God hates you. You're all his enemies if you're not like us. That's the way they began to think. And they were, beside themselves when God decided to save the Gentile. How can God do that? They're disgusting people. And that's how we begin to look at our culture if we're not careful. God's not going to do anything except in this room. And we're only God's people. And the people in Rathdrum, they're all going to hell. Because they're not like us. Do you see what I'm saying? We tend to lose a love for our neighbor if we're not careful. Because that happened to them. And Jesus is correcting them. The test of the true Christian isn't his attitude towards his friends, it's his attitude towards his enemy. And so we might consider an enemy to be ours to be people who have a different opinion than us. I mean, don't like other people because they don't agree with you. Or we might think our enemy to be people from another country who we are fighting or we disagree with politically. Well, those got to be our enemies. We might even consider people who are different, just strange people. Now, what do they say? One out of four people are strange. And if you're or crazy. And if your four friends are normal, or three friends are normal, you're the one that has the problem. We might consider people our enemy who don't like us. Well, okay, if you don't like me, then fine. You're my enemy. We might consider people our enemy who have treated us with harm at one time. I'll never trust you again. You're my enemy. Or those who even oppose Christianity. Are they our enemy? Well, they could be called God's enemy. That's true. But what should our attitude be towards the unbeliever? In this text we're in. To what? Love them. But I don't want to love them, Lord. That's where we are. And I want to show love to them. While there may be those who become our enemies by their behavior, or are enemies because of their behavior, it is not that we desire them to be our enemies. The Christian shouldn't be in pursuit of making enemies. We're different. In the text we're in, he's saying the child of the kingdom of God needs to love his neighbor. Nevertheless, we end up with in life with people we don't like. We end up with people we don't trust. And if we're not careful, that can grow into hatred of the person if we are not careful. We need to consider the question, who is God's enemy? And we looked at some of those verses. Let me show you some more. Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. You'll begin to understand, I think, with these passages a little bit more of why we need to love our enemies. Romans chapter 5. Let's start in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were, what? Enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So who was God's enemy? Anyone who was a sinner. All right? Let's look at Romans chapter 8. Go over to Romans 8. Romans 8. Let's start in verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to the carnally minded is death, but to the spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is, look at this word, enmity. For the carnal mind, carnally minded is death. I lost my place here. Let me back. Oh, enmity. Against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, who's God's enemy? It's not just the sinner, it's the carnally minded. Those who walk according to the flesh. Right? So let's see what James chapter 4 says. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So there's a time where we could make ourselves his enemy as people. Just because we love the world and we chase after the things of the world more than we love or chase after him. So his enemy would be a sinner, a carnally minded person, one who practices friendship with the world. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke 19. I was looking through the scriptures, I came across this verse. I was reading the parable here that sits in. Let me get to Luke 19. And it's the parable of the minus. And we can read, what time is it? Yeah, let's read this. Let's just read this. Starting in verse 11. Now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you also be over 5 cities. Then another came saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you because you are an austere man. You collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere. Am I saying that right? Austere man. Collecting what you did not deposit and reaping what you did not sow. Why then did you not put your money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and to him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Look at verse 27. But bring here those what? Enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, and slay them before me. So when we think of God's enemy, we think of the sinner who was carnally minded, who was a friend of the world and did not love him, and who did not at one time want God to rule over them. In essence, his enemy might be considered to be anyone who behaves contrary to the word of God. Now think about this for a moment, because there was a time when we too were an enemy of God. There was a time when we were sinners. There was a time, and that, I'm not to say you don't sin, but there was a time when we were considered in the class of a sinner. Now, I hope you understand, when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son, and he sees you as righteous if you're a believer in Christ. Amen? That does not mean you don't have the potential to sin. But there was a time when you were more in love with the world than you were with God. I hope that's changed. There was a time when you chased after the world and all it has, and you were content with that, and you loved that, and there was no love for you, for God in your life. And maybe some of you can remember that day. Maybe some of you don't. You all had a life where you grew up just always seeming to love the Lord. There was a time when you didn't want God to reign over you. And you wanted to be your own God and do your own thing. And you didn't want to be told by a sovereign God, this is the way your life's going to go. This is my plans for you. You did not want that. But you did want Him to love you when you came crawling to Him. And you were His enemy. What should God have done to His enemies? He should have killed you. And He should do that with every enemy He has today. But He's a long-suffering God. And He is a patient God. And He is an all-knowing God. And He is a compassionate God. And He is a merciful God. And He has given you and I things that we do not deserve. Everyone in this room should be dead. He should have just said, you know what? You sicken me. From the littlest sin. And you say, well, my sin is not like everybody else's. It's not as bad as those people. It doesn't matter. God's our standard. And every little sin is sickening to Him. Go back to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. We read 10 earlier, and 11, but let's go back here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we will be saved by His life. There was one time you were an enemy, but now that He has reconciled you to Himself, you are continually being saved by His life. Continually being saved by His life. Praise God He never dies. And praise God for what He did. Because He fulfilled what you could never fulfill. Go to Colossians chapter 1. The book of Colossians says it excellent, I think. Colossians chapter 1. And the Sunday school's going through Colossians, actually. So if you want to be in on the book of Colossians, you want to join the adult Sunday school class for that. Colossians 1, starting in verse 21. Let's look. And you. Well, let me back up to 19. For it pleased the Father that in Him all the fullness should dwell. And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. By Him, whether on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. What peace with who? His enemies. You were His enemies, and let me tell you, He made peace through His cross. In order for you to have peace, He had to die. And you, now that's you, and you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has what? Reconciled. Why do you and I deserve that? We don't. He has reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in whose sight? In His sight. So what has He done when He reconciled you? He has made you holy. He has made you blameless, and He has made you above reproach in His sight. What does above reproach mean? There can be no fault found in you in His presence. Hello? Are you glad you're not His enemy? And are you glad that He loved you? Why should He love you and me? When I say you, that includes me, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Your life will prove this out, by the way, if you continue to walk with Him. Well, let me say this. Why does with these verses, I would say he loved us even while we were his enemies. Now, why does he hate evil but shows love to the sinner? I thought about this week. Is it that he intends to bring the sinner to repentance? Is that why he loved you? I was reminded of Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 4. You know the verse. Romans 2, 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to what? Repentance. I'm to love my enemies. That's the point. Did you like that introduction? You say, oh no. Because when we talk about loving our enemies, we're talking about loving some very difficult people in our lives. And we were very difficult people and God loved us. Let me say that loving your enemy doesn't mean that we have to agree with them. It doesn't mean that we give in to whatever they want from us, or we approve of their choices or their lifestyles or their theology. Doesn't mean compromise. I'm not teaching that at all. Loving our enemies is, however, the imitation of the character of God in our lives. Because this is what Jesus points out here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44 through 48. And what does he say here? Let's go look at this text again. But I say to you, love your enemies. Now this is how this shows up. There's the question then. Lord, how do I love my enemies? How do I show love to these people? Bless those who curse you, he would tell us. Well, how do I do this? How do I bless them? If I'm to be a blessing, another thought here would be to, if they curse me, I respond with praises. I respond with doing good. If I bless them, I do good to them. And we don't want to do that in our flesh. We would say, all right, you get what you got coming. Well, I talked about that last week to some extent, but it means to do good to them. We're to do good to those who hate us. Now, how might this come out in my life? How do I show good to someone who is my enemy? How? Should be automatic. Good answer. Here's one way. We are to pray for those who spitefully. That word spitefully, I went and looked it up. It means to desire to harm you. So it could be written this way. Pray for those who desire to harm you. Or to use you. And persecute you. And I thought about that this week. Oh, my goodness. You know what we do a lot of, and this includes myself. We complain about a lot of things that are going on in the world. We complain about our president. We can complain about our Congress. We can complain about even down to our neighbor. But what we are lacking, and again, I'm speaking of myself, is we don't pray enough for them. And we should be on our knees praying for our enemies. When was the last time we spent a considerable part of the day praying for our enemies? You don't have to answer that. Because when I ask myself that, I'm guilty. And I had to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I have not done what you told me to do. I've not done that. And I get caught up in the flesh, and I'm not on my knees and saying, Lord, the reason they don't get it is they don't know you. And why am I not praying for the salvation of those people? Amen? If I would do that, this would be a whole lot easier. He goes on to say, look at this. That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Now he is not saying that if you do this, then that's a work that will make you his son. What he is saying is, if you do this, it shows that you are his son. Because it's the very thing that the Father is doing when he saved you. How many want to be known as a child of God? Then we must act like the Father. It shows that we're sons of our Father in heaven. That includes daughters there. Because what? He says this. He says he makes his sun rise on, S-U-N, rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Even the wicked, even God's enemies, he blesses. So you and I don't have the right to sit here and go, you know what, I'm going to be nice to you, but I'm not going to be nice to you. I'm going to help you, but I'm not going to help you. I'm going to show compassion to you, but I'm not going to show compassion to you. It's even across the board for the believer. For if you love those who, and he goes on to describe that. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? He goes, come on, you can do a little bit better than the wicked people, a little bit better than the unsaved, because you know better. And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do that? Therefore, you shall be what? Perfect. That doesn't mean this is a way to righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ made you righteous. But it means a way of behavior. You should act in a way that is pleasing and perfect to God. Because your Father in heaven is perfect. I was thinking another reason why we need to show love for our enemy is because they need Jesus Christ. And let me just leave it with that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. This is a hard thing. Hard thing for many. To love their enemies, those who have spitefully used them, those who have cursed them, those who hate them, those who persecute. It's hard to love. It's even hard, I'll admit, it's hard to look at the world stage right now and show compassion for people that are brutal and are wicked. But I have to remember, Lord Jesus, I was once one of them. And you showed me mercy and you showed me grace and you extended love towards me. As hard as that may be in our world, Lord, I pray that you give us hearts of mercy and love and compassion, even in the face of wickedness. That we will remember that the people in the world need Jesus Christ. And their behavior is never going to change until they know you. Lord, I ask for a heart of love in that area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a wonderful day. I think we're having cake.